Our Father, what a privilege it is to be called the children of God. To come before the throne of grace knowing that you hear your children. Lord, you desire to hear your children. You hear us because you love us. You hear us because of all that Christ has done and purchased for us. And you have in store for us so much as our Heavenly Father. And for all of these things, Lord, we, your people, the church of the living God, the church of Christ in this world, we bow our knees to your beauty, to your omnipotence, to your greatness, to your love, that all that you are and all that you have secured for us, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, that as we go through this world, Lord, we have the confidence because of the work of the Spirit of God in us that affirms, Lord, our faith, that says to us that we are, in fact, the children of God. We praise you, that we can travel through life with assurance that come what may in this life, Lord, we have life with you forevermore. And all of it, again, is only through Christ. And so, Lord, we come with a variety of needs and desires today, with perhaps a variety of perspectives or uncertainties or just being unsettled because of the things in this life. Or perhaps, Lord, we're dealing with some personal issue or some health issue, whatever it is. We come and lay them before the feet of our great God, casting our cares upon you because you care for us. In anticipation, Lord, that whatever comes our way, we know that to those who love God, all things work together for good and the ultimate good, to conform us to the likeness of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is our desire this morning for the church here at Carrollton. And we pray, Lord, that we would be conformed more and more corporately to the body of Christ, as the body of Christ, to the likeness of our Savior. Lord, we pray that for our brothers and sister churches that are standing true to the gospel, Lord, that they too would corporately reflect the likeness of our Savior. And we pray for our involvement with the Pillar Network and all that's going on with that. We just pray your continual blessing, and we thank you, Lord, for those pastors of that group, Lord, who stand and proclaim the gospel week after week, who train their churches, who train their people, Lord, to love Christ more, to glorify God more, to walk in joy more, and to walk in assurance. So, Lord, we pray your blessing there. And we pray, Lord, for a nation that's lost its way in so many ways. And yet, Lord, even as we have turned aside in so many different ways, yet, Lord, your people still have the freedom to do what we are doing today, and that is to worship our God, the great God, the only God, the living God. Would you bless now, Father, we pray, the preaching of the Word of God? And would you transform our thinking today? Renew our minds through the Word of God so that we might understand more fully the church of the living Christ and magnify you more fully, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to a different passage. We have been to a different book, in fact. We have been in the book of 2 Timothy, and we sort of had a little bit of a break there. So we are turning our attention to something that has captured my thoughts in recent days in regard to the life of Carrollton Baptist. We want you to turn, if you will, to a strange book to us, the book of Ephesians. If you're visiting, that's not so strange. We spent several years going through Ephesians, but I'd like you to turn once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. And before we read the text, I just want us to open up with some question, a question in particular. And I want us to begin to look, and if you will, at the back of your bulletin, you'll see the title of the message, Paul's Vision for the Church and or Christ's Design of the Church. And that's the vision that it needs to be for us as well. And so if I had to put my finger on a vision of the church, this is it. In chapter 4, and we'll look at those verses 11 through 16. But let's begin by thinking through this particular question. What are some of the ways that people think about church? What are some of the ways that people think about church? Or said differently, what are some ways that people see church? How do people view church? How do you think of church? Obviously, for people who are not in the church, they see the church in a variety of ways, but some of them would see it as simply something that a group of people do on a particular day, and they do so perhaps because they need a crutch through life. But for them, they see no real value in giving up a Sunday to go and spend time in a place where people say they are worshiping God when they themselves are indifferent about the worship of God. So for some, the church is simply a place where some people go and they see no real value in it. For some, church is a place for programs and activities. It's an organization with which to join in and to do good things and fun things with people that you know or people that you like. And so church for some in the summer, for example, means VBS for the kids. For the adults, it might mean some kind of sports league or coming together and having a family life center where you can play basketball or pickleball or any number of things. Other times, church is a place where you can take mission trips or where you can explore a particular mission field. And so you can go with a group of people to the mission field, and to you, it is a place to be involved in a mission program like that. It's a place where children often can be at least relatively safe and where they can learn about Jesus in a fun way. It's a place where you can eat with others, and we're going to do that today after church. We have a bag lunch Sunday, first Sunday of each month, and so a number of us will get together and just enjoy fellowship with one another after the church back in the back of the building, and any of you are invited to that. In fact, all of you are invited to that. We would have to change the structure of the church if all of you were to attend, but that's okay. We would figure it out. So some see it as a place where they can enjoy the company of others and enjoy getting together to have a meal and to do so with people that think like they think. For some, church is a religious place where you spend a couple of hours every Sunday. It's a place where people go to sing some spiritual hymns or songs or to participate in some special observances like communion or baptism, or perhaps it's a place where you go to listen to someone get up and talk for a little while, perhaps longer than you might like in some cases. That doesn't happen here, of course. It's a place where God is talked about. It's a place where prayers are offered. It's a place where God is prayed to. It's a place to learn about God. A place for spiritual education. For some, church is a very serious private place to go and to do spiritual business. It's a place for rituals. It's a place to rid oneself of one's guilt, even if it is for a moment. It's a place to do serious business with God, to have a serious encounter with God. For others, church is less formal than that. It is viewed as a place to go to socialize with, quote unquote, good people, a place to connect with nice folks. After all, out in the world, the people are mixed, the language can be rough, and finding someone with whom to truly get to know and enjoy can be very difficult. And church then offers the solution. Go to church where you can enjoy wholesome socialization. And then finally, in my thinking, for some, church is a place to serve God by helping people in areas of personal interest. During the week, you go about life doing the things that are necessary and essential. You live in a society where there are plenty of extracurricular things to do to fill out your days, but you also make room for church so that you can do the really good things of serving God by helping people. Church is that to you. Well, this is not an exhaustive list of the variety of ways that people see church or people think about church, and I'm pretty sure that you could add some other viewpoints as well. In fact, you might even find that church is sort of a mix of some of those things that I said, rather than one versus the other. But I don't want you to misunderstand my point here. I'm not saying that all of these visions of church are entirely wrong. I'm not saying that. And I want you to be sure you hear me say that. I'm not saying that all of that's entirely wrong. What I do want to say is that these ways of thinking about church are not complete. They do not fill out the biblical vision of church. And that, brothers and sisters, is my burden today. My burden is that CBC truly be the church as God designed it. That we become exactly what God intends for us to become. And so the question is, what exactly is that? And to get at that question, let's ask two more. Number one, what was Paul's vision for the church? Two, what is Christ's design of the church? Brothers and sisters, whatever Paul's vision and Christ's design are for the church, and they are in fact one and the same, that is what we need to be, that is what each one of us is to strive for. And so with this vision of the church, whatever it is that Paul says it is and whatever it is that Christ has designed it to be, with this vision, we should couple it with this understanding. All of those other ways that people have for thinking about church when they visit, they will quite naturally superimpose their ideas about church on us. And at times, they will be disappointed that our vision of church does not match theirs. And at other times, however, if our vision is what Christ intends it to be, they will be moved to say or think, God is in this place. This is the place where I can come to know and to serve Jesus Christ more fully. And brothers and sisters, that's the witness we want. So let's return to our questions. What is Paul's vision for the church? Or what is Christ's design of the church? And here's the biblical vision. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 11, we're going to read down through verse number 16. You know, one of the interesting things about the way I've started this is now that I'm about halfway through the message, Not really, but now that I've gone through the introduction, I can have you stand and you see you won't fall asleep at the rest of it. So let's all stand together as we read these verses together, verses 11 through 16, Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to Paul. And he, verse 11, he, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we are no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. That is the biblical vision, the Pauline vision of the church. It is to be ours. You can be seated. So on the back of your bulletin, we see 4 points that I want to make. This message is really not an exposition of this passage, but it certainly is going to be grounded in this passage, what I say this morning. And the first thing that we want to see about this vision is this. On the back of your bulletin, you can read it. Each person in the church community is to be involved in the work of ministry. Each person in the church community is to be involved in the work of ministry. So verse 11 in our text starts out with the gifted men who are themselves gifts to the church from the risen Christ. It is He, Christ, who gave these gifted men to the church. They are Christ's gift to the church. Doesn't make them superhuman. It doesn't make them something that should cause them to be boastful or prideful. Rather, it does humble us who are in these categories. But these are Christ's gift to the church. These men, as their labels indicate, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are involved in preaching and teaching, and speaking ministry. That is their primary function. That is the primary role that they have in the life of the church. They are speaking gifts. They have been specially gifted to carry out their particular speaking role, some of which is in the world and in the life of the church, the body of Christ as well. Paul tells us that their role in relation to the rest of the church in verse 12 is to equip. So these gifted men that the risen Christ has given as a gift to the church are involved in speaking ministry, and their speaking ministry equips the church. Notice that in verse 12, Christ gave these men to the church to equip the saints. The question then becomes, how do they equip? And I believe they equip in the same way that they themselves are equipped for their spiritual role within the church. And how is that? How are these gifted men equipped? Not merely are they called by the Spirit of God to their particular role and the risen Christ plants them within the body of Christ to fulfill their particular role, yes. But they are equipped in another way as well. And here's what Paul says about their equipping. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now here it is, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul points right to the Word of God as that which equips the man of God to be competent and equipped in the ministry for the life of the church. They are equipped by the Word of God, and with the Word of God, they equip the church. For what purpose, then, do these speaking gifts equip? Where are they going with this equipping? Well, the scripture tells us in our text in Ephesians, they equip the saints for the work of ministry. This is spiritual labor with spiritual results. It is spiritual labor. We know this because of the effects of the work of ministry found in verse number 12. The work of the ministry is for building up, edification, building up the body of Christ. So brothers and sisters, I just want you to think about your role within the body of Christ. And I want you to be thinking about this first point where it says each person in the church community is to be involved in the work of ministry within the visible local church for the express purpose of edification of that body. It's not just some in the church that's doing this. It is equipping all the saints for the work of ministry. Brothers and sisters, as MacArthur would say and has said, attendance is a poor substitute for participation in ministry. I agree with him. So let me say this at this point. I want you to understand that I'm not trying to make individuals feel bad here. Nor am I trying to guilt anybody. No, that's not my point at all. Now that may happen, but that's not my point. So my point is for us to be informed from God's word as to what the church is to be. That's my point. And where I'm not that, I want to move to that. That's the point. And so if my concept, you see, if my vision of church is that I have 2 or 3 hours on Sunday morning and that's my participation in the life of the church, that's a little bit incomplete compared to what Paul is saying is the vision of the church. You see what I'm saying? You see how to think about it? Whatever your vision or your understanding of or how you see church is, it needs to match what God says it is. Lest it be an inadequate viewpoint. So point number one then in Paul's vision for the church is that each person is involved in spiritual labor. The effect being the edification of the body of Christ. Spiritual labor. The building up of the body of Christ. Secondly, the work of ministry is characterized by speaking the truth in love one to another. The work of ministry is characterized by speaking the truth in love one to another. We can see a sense of that in verse 15 where Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There are to be sure, now understand this, there are to be sure a variety of gifts within the body of Christ. a variety of gifts. Some are administrative, some are physical, hands-on, service-oriented, and some are spiritual or speaking gifts. But what I have in mind, what I have in mind for us, and for the average, everyday, run-of-the-mill Christian, which would be all of us, is speaking the truth to one another accompanied by love. Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ's likeness, into truth adhering. So authentic, truth-adhering lives, counseling one another with God's truth, is what I envision for church community. This is not to be thought of as something that is easy. Church members cannot do this if they are immature Christians and do not know the word of truth. If they do not know their Bibles, they can't do it. This is not talking about each other speaking to each other in spiritual cliches, overused one-liners. I was talking to one of the members this week, and he gave me one. Here's one that a lot of people will use in a conversation with someone. They mean well by what they're saying, and what they're saying may very well be true, but it may not at all be helpful. And they'll say something like this: you've got to let go and let God. You got to let go and let God. Well, I didn't know I was holding on to anything in the first place, but you got to let go and let God. Okay. That's a one-liner, and it's an overused one-liner. But we do it. And we do it because that's the best we can do, we think, in helping somebody who's struggling maybe in something incredibly difficult in life. That comes up pretty short, doesn't it, a one-liner. Probably then inadequate counsel. So what is needed is solid, substantial, biblical truth, not one-liners. Biblical truth needs explanation. And this is done in the spirit of love, pointing to Christ. So what we need to do is we need to know our scriptures well enough to be able to speak the truth of God's word into the lives of one another that is appropriate for whatever one is experiencing, so that they are edified and strengthened and built up in the faith. That's what we need. Again, the church body is served through a variety of gifts. I get that. We are. Administrative, hands-on serving, and so on. We are blessed by that. And our church, though small, is still blessed by the hands-on ministry of so many and the administrative abilities of so many. But I'm targeting the spiritual labor of counseling one another with God's truth within the parameters of Christ's commending love and truth-adhering love. And a truth-adhering life. So here's the question to consider. Can you counsel others with God's truth? Can you come alongside of a brother or sister in need and assist them by giving them an accurate sense of biblical truth? It is not limited to ministers. And it is not to be thought of as being restricted to the super hired holy men. It's not. It's across the board. Brothers and sisters who know God's word and God's truth well enough to be able to help another brother or sister that's struggling and needs spiritual truth to help them in their time of need. And then not only can we do that, but I'm asking you, are you doing that? Again, not the one-liners. But substantial teaching of God's truth and applying it in the lives of a person in need so that they are truly helped. So the work of ministry is characterized That's point two, by speaking the truth in love to one another. And that speaking the truth is not only speaking the words of truth, but it's also a truth-adhering life. A truth-adhering life that is communicating the truthfulness of that which we are speaking. So why do we do this? Why do we want to do this? Why should we want to do this? To what aim? Point number three. The aim of this work of ministry is both growth and stability. Notice Paul's vision as he expands on this basic idea of the work of ministry. Notice what he says. Christ gave gifted men to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ refers to spiritual growth. It can include, first of all, evangelism, where a person is brought into the body of Christ. But once they are in the body of Christ, then they need to be built up in the body of Christ towards Christ-likeness. So it's encouraging spiritual maturation. In fact, that is exactly how Paul describes it. Each member is involved in spiritual labor, ministering God's truth in love so that everyone is growing to mature spiritual manhood. That is, so that everyone is growing up, verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 15, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You want to know a spiritually mature congregation? Then you look across the corporate body to see how mature and Christ-like that body is. In addition to growth being the aim of our spiritual labor and speaking the truth in love, so is stability in the faith and knowledge of Christ. Notice that stabilization aspect in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're not to be that. This is the speech of false teachers. This is the speech of false doctrines and false ideologies. The lifestyle and speech does not edify. It unsettles instead. It confuses. It deceives. It undermines. It divides and destroys. It cannot and does not build up, and it does not stabilize. The aim of the work of ministry by each person in the body and the collective body itself is growth and stability, not instability. Okay, so this is the vision of the church. This is what Paul understands the church is to be. All of those other things that we think of church and perhaps we view churches is really our view of the Western church. It's just the way the West has sort of traditionally viewed church. But here's the biblical vision of it. Which brings us to a final point. How should we view church? Is it about programs and activities? Is it about socialization? Is it about confession and observances and ridding of guilt? Is it about a 2 or 3 hour of singing, praying, and listening? Is that what it is? And all of these things can occur in the life of the church. I'm not saying that they can't occur. They can occur in the life of the church and do occur in the life of the church. But the biblical Pauline vision goes much further and much deeper than that. So here's the takeaway for us today. Here's the takeaway. Number one, we should understand that Christ died and shed His blood for the church. Christ died and shed His blood for the body of Christ. He died on the cross as a substitute to atone for sin. He lived a perfect life so that all who repent and believe would not only have forgiveness of sins, but also have the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to them. So that as they stand before God declared righteous, they are righteous because God sees the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in their lives. And so we do not stand on the performance of our own works or anything else we do, even post-conversion. We stand only by faith in what Christ has done and what Christ, how Christ lived the perfect righteous life for us in behalf of us who repent and believe. Christ died and shed his blood for the church. He shed his blood for the body. We have therefore, as believers, been bought with a price, and we are to glorify God in our bodies. And one of the ways that we are to do that is in the life of the church, the body of Christ. We are to live our lives. I should say this. Do you live all of life for Jesus Christ? Do you live all of life for Jesus Christ? Is that what your life is about? Do you live all of your life for Jesus Christ? Paul would say it this way, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you live all of life for Jesus Christ? The vision of the church equates to each person of the church community working properly. Verse 16 says, when each part or person or individual in the church community is working properly, he or she makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's full circle. Each part working properly builds the body up so that it builds itself up in love, so that those who are coming up are growing in their faith and building each other up in love. And it just keeps on going that way. The church community is a community of believers where each person is actively and aggressively working properly. They are all involved in the work of ministry, the spiritual labor with the spiritual effects of building up and edifying the body of Christ. Each person is engaged in the work of ministry. He or she is seeking out how to use his giftedness in the lives of the other members of the body. And each person is being edified, that is, they are advanced in his or her sanctification. You see, brothers and sisters, life is not about living out there and having Jesus tag along with you. Life is not about making a living. It is not about collecting things. It is not about the American dream. It is not about the play that goes on in America. It isn't any of that. For the Christian life is Jesus Christ, fully, completely following him. Today, what I'm directing our attention towards is this idea of counseling one another and speaking in love to one another God's truth explained and expounded. And by that, I'm emphasizing the speaking of truth and speaking the truth in such a way where it actually effectively ministers to the person in need, whatever it might be. So are we doing that? You see, this is the vision of the church. And this is where we are to head. And how that computes to the individual, well, so let me, this might get a little bit touchy. I don't want it to be touchy, but it will be. But I don't want it to be. You know, how much do I fellowship with Jesus Christ? How well do I know the scriptures so that I can help people with the truth? How do you counsel friends if you don't do it with God's truth and in love? You listen to the world. The world is full of counsel. And it's mostly not good. because they don't know God. And so God is never brought into the equation. And they're trying to help people with human wisdom rather than divine wisdom of God's word, which substantially helps the soul of man. And so if we don't know the word of God, if we're indifferent to our personal study of God's truth, then we can't help. Nor are we probably growing like we should be. So the idea that, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not asking you to be gifted at it. I'm asking you to know God well enough and to know His word well enough that you can give godly counsel in love to a person who needs it. And the more you expose yourself to God's truth and the more that you spend your time knowing God's truth, the better capable you are of doing that very thing. And all of us should be involved in that ministry. All of us, to one degree or another. You know, there are times when I need help. Some of you probably thinking you need a lot of help, yes. But there are times when I need help. But I'm hardly interested, unless it's, you know, how do you cut the grass? But I'm hardly interested in insignificant things. I want to know what is the truth that applies to my situation so that I have a stable footing on what I am doing, what I am believing. This is the church. Brothers, this is the church. This is a much more substantial view of the church than what is often portrayed as the life of the church. And this is where we have to go. So, practical things. Maybe I'm not in Sunday school. Maybe I should be. If I have a hard time picking up the Bible, maybe I should make myself pick up the Bible. If I don't read good books about the Bible, maybe I should. If I don't fellowship with God's people sufficiently, maybe I should be around the fellowship of God's people. When does the church meet? Maybe I should try to be there. None of that will get you to heaven. Only faith in Christ will do that. But it certainly can help you to grow in your faith in Christ and to be able to administer the word of God, the word of truth to others, which is what we should do. Amen? That is weak. Amen? That's better. Of course, it's the same five people. They just got louder, but let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May your Spirit use it now in our lives. Help us, Lord, to meditate on what we've heard. Help us to reflect on what we heard. Let us not just simply hear it and let it roll off our backs, but rather to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then, Lord, let us apply it. Let us start loving one another enough to want to talk to each other and to want to get into our lives to speak truth to one another, to help each other along the continuum to Christ-likeness so that the body here collectively looks like our Savior. And so that we can minister to those who come and those who are outside of the body of Christ so that they may know what is true. And Lord, let us defeat all of the reasons why we can't do this and rather, Lord, apply ourselves by your grace with your power to doing it in obedience to you, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to reflect for a moment. Brother Donis will come and we'll conduct a very, very, very quick
I think pretty quick business meeting. If you're visiting with us, of course, you don't have to stay. And I will greet you as you leave. And then also, if you do stay, though, we also follow up. We have hospitality ministry in the back, which is basically eating good stuff and having a chance to talk with one another. Reflect on what you have heard. Don, as you come up in just a few seconds, he will open us up and close us in prayer.